Beloved Lord, for our scripture focus this morning, we're going to be turning to John 21. John is the fourth of the Gospels in the New Testament. Chapter 21 is the last of the chapters in the book. We'll be reading through the first 19 verses. We'll stop at verse 19. If you have a Bible with you, you're encouraged to keep them open. If not, it will also be on the screen so you can follow along there. If you're visiting with us, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that every word written in it is true and trustworthy. And we derive all authority and focus upon the Lord through His Word. Let's then focus upon it. John 21, verse 1. We'll read God's Word together. It says there to us, "After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered Him, 'No.' And He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples, after He was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed My lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend My sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love Me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed My sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" As far as the reading of God's Word, that'll be our focus, those 19 verses. We'll be touching on the latter half. We've hit them before in a sermon a number of years ago, so we'll be hitting them a little more briefly, zeroing a little more on verses 1 to 14, the significance that we find in this passage. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we come before God today and worship the risen Lord, it is indeed, got to say it again, it is such a beautiful occasion, one of my favorite Sundays. I love the resurrection. He lives. The Christian faith is not a mere religion. It is not following merely a set of rules. There are rules. God gives us commandments. It is a religion. But it's not merely these things. It is knowing the risen Christ. It is knowing His victory over sin and death. It is knowing that He is ours and we are His. It is having life because He lives. And in Easter Sunday morning, we celebrate the fact that Christ is the conqueror. We celebrate that He is victorious. We celebrate that nothing can snatch one of the sheep from His hand because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the things we see also as we look at the various passages where Jesus appears to the disciples and where He shows Himself after His resurrection is that it is not merely a focus upon Christ's greatness. That comes through. It can never be missed, never be avoided. But it's also a focus on how Jesus, in His resurrection power and in His triumph, cares for His people. If your Bibles are open, you can just flip back one page to John chapter 20 and look at how we hear of the resurrection going about. The ladies come, I'm skimming through. If you have titles and headings in your Bible, it might help you a little bit. But as you go through John 20, the women come to the tomb and the body is not there. And Mary is at the tomb weeping. And Jesus meets her in her need. As she is broken beside the grave, he comes to her and speaks to her and asks who she is seeking. And then he reveals himself to her so that in her brokenness, she meets the risen Christ and she finds joy. The text goes on and we see the disciples hidden in an upper room with all the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Mary is broken at the grave thinking Jesus is dead. The disciples are terrified, wondering if they will be next, if the Jews are going to come through the doors and haul them away in chains. And Christ appears and he meets his fearful disciples. And what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side and he takes away their fear. They become those who know the Lord is raised. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't present. And so when Thomas hears the witness of 11 of his best friends, 10 of his best friends, he doesn't believe them. And what does Jesus do? He shows up for doubting Thomas. He calls on Thomas to put his hands into the holes in Christ's hands, to put his hand into the side where the spear stabbed the Savior, and he calls Thomas to believe. He meets a weeping disciple in Mary, and he gives her hope. He meets fearful disciples inside a locked upper room, and he takes away their fear. He meets a doubting disciple, and he takes away his doubt, and Thomas is left a worshiper of the one true God. What is Christ like? The one who died, the one who rose again, the one who reigns on high, he remains a compassionate and merciful Savior who loves his people and is moved time and time and time again to restore them, to renew them, to strengthen them, to help them, to equip them to be their God, that they may know the joy of what it means that Jesus lives. The joy of a risen Savior. And beloved in the Lord, as we study our passage today in John 21, that will be our focus. We're going to see Jesus meet his disciples again. We're going to see him meeting them in their need. And we're going to see him granting them all they need that they may know the joy of living with and serving Christ. If you're with us this morning, we don't know all your backgrounds and we don't know all the places you're from. We don't know if you've been a follower of Christ for many years. We don't know if you're learning about Jesus for the first time. But we're going to be telling you this morning, whether you're a member or not, about how Christ is worthy, how he cares for you, and how because of the victory he has won in the resurrection and through the cross, you can know the joy of being forgiven and being made right with God and living your life for God's glory. For God's glory all the days that he has allotted for you. Let's dig in then to God's word. We're going to set upon this theme with 3 points. We're going to see how Christ provides for the physical needs of his disciples. We'll see how Christ provides for the spiritual needs in terms of their personal spiritual needs. And then we're going to see how he provides for their spiritual needs in terms of their mission. So their physical needs, their spiritual needs in themselves, and then their spiritual needs for service and how they can serve because of what Christ has done. We begin with their physical needs, and I don't know how many of you like fishing. Yeah? Do I need to ask for an amen? How many of you like fishing? I do think that our love for fishing depends upon whether or not we get to catch fish. Right? If the first time you go fishing, you spend 2 or 3 hours and all you do is play with worms and hooks and you never catch a single fish, you might not have much love for fishing. But if you are blessed to have a few good battles and bring in a few fish and be able to brag your friends of what you've caught and get a picture, you know, then you might get bit by the fishing bug and become a fisherman or a fisherwoman down the road. But these disciples, they are going fishing, but it's not a fishing like what you and I have. Fishing in the time of Christ was not recreational. It's not something you did after you had a hard week at work. You go with the boys and you sit in the lake and you put your lines in the water and you tilt back and put the hat over your eyes and maybe drift off a little bit while you're waiting for a fish to bite. It was not that kind of fishing. The fishing in the time of Christ was hard work. In Luke 5, when it describes Peter and the disciples have fishing, it says they toiled all night. There are different types of fishing nets they had. There was a fishing net that was a trammel net, 100 feet long, and the boats would go in different directions and make a big circle around what they hoped was a school of fish or an area with fish. Then they'd have to drag in the bottom of a net that stretched 100 feet and bring that net to shore to try and catch their fish. That probably wasn't what they were using on this night, because it only mentions one boat. There's also casting nets, and those casting nets are around 25 feet long. They were weighted, and they would be thrown out into the water. The edges would sink down. They would draw those edges in, making a big balloon almost underwater, and then drag that net up into the boat, taking whatever fish were with them. And then they do it again, 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 and then they do it again. The story we're told is of these seven disciples who go fishing. It's really neat to notice Thomas is there. Thomas, who missed being with the disciples and missed the appearance of Christ when he first came, he's like, I'm not missing this one. You're going fishing, I'm with you. Wherever you guys go, I'm going. And they fish all night, and they're coming in the dawn of the morning, and Christ says something very interesting in verse 5. He says, children, have you any food? And their simple answer is just no. As the story goes on, if you listen to what we read, Christ tells them to cast the net on the other side. They bring up all kinds of fish. Peter jumps in the water. We'll hit that a little bit later. It's real fun. They bring the fish to shore. And we find out that Jesus didn't need them to catch fish, did he? Jesus didn't need them to catch fish. Because when they get to shore, they already see the fire is laid, the fish are being cooked, and there's bread alongside it. He has everything they need. He tells them to grab some of their fish. Then he invites them to sit down and have breakfast. And the risen Lord, verse 13, comes and takes the bread and gives it to his disciples, and likewise the fish. And John says this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want you to think about this. How interesting is it that in this resurrection appearance of Jesus, he is caring for the physical needs of his followers. You know, sometimes we can have a view of God, of the Christian faith, that's a little bit off kilter. It's a view that, you know, God only loves us if we're useful to him. God only cares for us and does care for us just because it's all, he's not really caring for us, he just wants us to be working for him, and that's the only point in which he would delight in us, if we're doing the right things. There's something remarkable about how this appearance of Jesus comes, because he comes to these disciples, and they're just tired, and they're hungry, and the risen Lord feeds them. Before Christ went to the cross in John 13, the Bible says this, that Jesus, knowing that his time was at hand, having loved his disciples, loved them to the end. Then he took off his outer garments and he girded himself in a towel and he took up a basin and he went across in the room to each of the disciples and he washed each of the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, then wash my head and my body as well. Wash everything I have. What kind of Savior do we have? What kind of Savior offers himself in the gospel? What kind of Savior do we worship today? It's a Savior who loves you. He loves you completely. He cares for you, body and soul. One commentator pointed out that the reason the disciples were probably fishing all night is because they had no money. The disciples weren't rich men. When the gospel begins to take over the world, the amazement of the religious elite is that these people are uneducated, untrained men, and they have a courage that turns the world upside down. Not a courage, necessarily, but a faith that turns the world upside down. These guys were not scholars, they were not wealthy, they were not rich. They went fishing because they needed food. And when they caught nothing, beloved, they came home hungry, and they met a Savior who cared enough that in their weakness and in their poverty, he would provide for them because he loved them. Is that unspiritual to say? Is it unspiritual to say that Jesus Christ cares for his disciples' body and soul? But if you are here this morning and you are going through illness or poverty, if you don't know where your next paycheck is coming from, or if you'll have food on the table, that Jesus Christ cares for you. If we were to ask you this morning, have you any food? And you were to say, no, I have no food, that you could find food from the table of Jesus Christ, that He would love you enough to care for you and feed you, because He is a Savior who gave Himself to redeem you, take care of you, make you whole in everything you are, body and soul. And is it not significant that part of the mission of the church is not only to love others in the name of Christ and sharing the gospel of Christ, but also to show that love in practical ways, in caring for the poor, in feeding the hungry, in helping those who have very little, to know that the God we serve and the Jesus who conquered death cares for us? Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples, telling the story of how Jesus appeared to them this day? So there we were fishing all night. And man, it's one of those nights where you wish you were an accountant, because we worked all night and we got nothing. Sun finally comes up, we know the day is finally over, we're coming into shore, there's some guy standing on the shore, he says, do you have any food? And we said, we have nothing. They let down the net, so we pulled it up. We knew it was full, and John said, it's Jesus. Then we come to shore, and what does Jesus do? He fed us. He sat around a fire, and He fed us. Loving the Lord, what is this conquering king like? What is this Savior like who can conquer death and defeat Satan and steal the sting out of the grave? The Savior who loves His people so much that even in His glorified state, He will serve you. In all your needs. In all your struggles. Peter, do you want some fish? Lord, I should be feeding you. Oh no, sit down. Let me care for you. First thing, He cares for us physically. Secondly, He cares for us spiritually. Your Bibles are open. Go to Luke 5. Luke 5. How did John know it was Jesus? How did John know? Well, one of the neat things about this story is that it's a duplicate. It's not being told twice, but you might feel like you've heard it before, and in a sense, you have heard it before. The very beginning of the gospel, when Jesus first called His disciples, or some of them at least, He called these very men who were fishermen. And He called them in a very similar situation when they'd had a night of fruitless work. If your Bibles are open to Luke 5, you can read there with me. If not, just listen. It says in verse 4 that when Jesus had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. If you keep reading in verse 10, you find out that some of the people working with Peter were James and John, John being the beloved disciple who in John 21 is the one who says it is the Lord. I'm going to present to you that verse 7 is the turning point of the text. Verse 7 is a significant thing. When John recognizes what is happening, he perhaps remembers what happened in Luke 5 when his calling began, and he knows there's only one person who can bring a catch of fish so great, it's Jesus. And then what does Simon Peter do? He jumps into the water and swims to shore. Now, I don't... I think sometimes the way the Lord records and has events is almost playful. I don't think that's blasphemous. I think that's okay. I think the way the Lord records events sometimes is almost playful. Like, imagine these guys. They've been working all night. They finally catch some fish, and six of the guys are straining at the net. Okay, so, amen? Six of them are like, this is a lot of fish. And one of them dives off the end of the boat. Right? It's pretty awesome. The 200 cubits is roughly 100 meters. That's about the distance of an Olympic swimming race. I would love to have seen Michael Phelps compete against Peter in swimming to shore to see Jesus. About 100 meters. But what I want you to notice is how different Peter's response is in John 21 compared to Luke 5. In Luke 5, when Jesus said, cast your nets one more time, they said, we worked all night, but at your word, we'll do it. They bring in the fish, and Peter falls on his knees and says, depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realizes who Christ is, and he knows that because of who he is, Jesus shouldn't be anywhere near him. And he says, Lord, you can't be near me. I'm a filthy sinner. You are the King of Kings. I can't be in your presence. And he cries out to depart. This time, he jumps over the side of the boat and he begins swimming to shore because John said three things. It is Jesus. It is the Lord. Why is Peter so transformed? Why this time does he jump over the side of the boat and swim to be with Jesus instead of swimming away? He had denied Christ three times, remember. He had said to Jesus, even if everyone else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. And then when he was challenged by servant girls and by people around a fire, he denied with swearing that he ever knew Jesus Christ. And yet something has happened that makes him jump out of a boat after grabbing his outer robe and swim the 100 yards to shore to be with his Savior. And then notice what he's like. Every disciple is different. That's a beautiful thing. John is like insightful and thoughtful, and he's got a good memory, and he hears, notices the fish, and he puts it together, and he's like, wait a minute, this has happened before. It's Jesus. Peter's impetuous. He's bold. He just jumps out of the boat. But then notice what he's like afterwards. He comes to shore, and Jesus says, get some of the fish that you caught. Verse 11, what happens? Simon Peter goes and drags the net to land. So six guys are trying to pull this thing into their boat. Jesus says, go get it. And Simon's like, all right, I'll do it by myself. Runs over, grabs the net, starts pulling that thing in. What happened to Peter? What happened to Peter? Beloved, this isn't the first time he's met the risen Lord, is it? It's not the first time. The Bible says, he who is forgiven much loves much. One commentator says, you know, if your heart is full, it just takes a word to make you go. You have that sometimes, right? You may have kids waiting for some big event. Maybe they're looking to go, and it's I know, I was talking with someone the other day. We got the opening season of the Jays right now, and talking with someone about the game coming up in August. So we have a church game, and if you're going to see a big game, the kids are eager and they're waiting, and they're really desirous to go and go watch the big game, go watch the Jays game. And you say to them, "Okay, guys, now is the time." Boom, they're out the door. First ones in the car. Why? Because their hearts are full, and as soon as you say we're going, they're running out. Peter's heart was full. You see, at the cross of Jesus Christ, the sins that Peter had committed against his Lord were paid for. Christ called out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the grace of God, Peter might have been given an understanding. It was because he had forsaken God. He had forsaken Christ. The cross and resurrection is the means by which Peter will be forgiven. The means by which Peter doesn't have to run away from Jesus anymore. He doesn't have to swim in the opposite direction. He doesn't have to say, Lord, depart from me. Why? Because he's covered. He's new. And there's going to be more to come, isn't there? Jesus will take Peter aside and he will deal personally with Peter's soul. We can't touch on those verses a lot, but what a Savior. That after he's fed them all and he's given them all something to eat, he takes Peter aside personally and he says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And three times he begins to address Simon's heart, Peter's heart. It's the same man, if you don't know. Simon Peter is his name. It's a dual name. So whether Simon or Peter is the same guy. And he begins to address his heart. This isn't because Peter hadn't been forgiven yet. This isn't because Peter was still far from God in a sense. This was Jesus restoring Peter in a way to take away any and all doubt that Peter might know in the power of the forgiveness God had won through Christ, he would be used to build the church and kingdom of the Lord. But what a Savior. That the one who denied him could now flee to him without any fear and without any second guessing. Our theme today is that Christ meets us in our need so we may joyfully and fruitfully live for him. And beloved in the Lord, I tell you today, in the authority and by the authority of God's word, that if you come to Jesus Christ knowing he has died for your sin, understanding yourself to be a sinner, knowing the penalty he paid was for you, that you can come to him without any fear, without any hesitation, without any second guessing. Because the reason Christ went to the cross was to make the way straight for you. To cleanse you, to forgive you, to wash you whiter than snow so you could come to a holy God without fear, but instead with joy. To jump in the water. Swim to Christ. That doesn't stop after you become a Christian. It doesn't stop if you are a covenant child this morning. Sometimes our children raised within the church, they are taught all the things of God from a young age. They know right and wrong. They become aware of the guilt of their hearts, and they can carry it so heavily. They can know how many times they've fallen short of God's grace, and they can feel like they can never go back to God because they've disappointed him so many times. Take a lesson from Peter. And when you hear the words, "It's the Lord," just run to Christ. Just flee to Jesus. Because he has conquered death, so nothing will hinder you from coming back to the Lord. Nothing. He is the Savior, and he loves you. So run to him, and don't be afraid. The cross will make you whole. Finally, Christ also fills their needs in terms of their mission. He makes them able to do what he could not. If you're still open to Luke 5, there's a neat little sheet in Luke 5. At the end of the story, when Jesus has called his disciples and Peter's fallen down in the boat and said, "Depart from me," and Jesus graciously doesn't depart from him, Jesus says these words to his disciples in verse 10. Actually, to Simon, look at that. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" You will catch men. Now, ladies, this is not a promise like that. All right. It is a promise that these disciples would become, by God's grace, those who would bring people to Jesus. If you go back to John 21, what happens in John 21? Jesus is not only restoring Peter, but commissioning him. "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my lambs." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Tend my sheep." "Do you love me?" And he's grieved. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And then at the very end of the passage, he says to Simon Peter, "Follow me." Christ was calling these disciples to win the world, to witness to the world, maybe not win the world, witness to the world, to cast a net which would bring in men and women and children to come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness through Him. And this would be a mission that in themselves was something they could never fulfill. There's been debate of whether or not we can do this, but I do think there is a spiritual significance to what we see happening in the first 14 verses of John 21. The disciples were going to be called to be fishers of men. In themselves, they could catch nothing. By the word of Christ, they would bring in everyone that God had chosen for everlasting life. And not one would be lost. The net would not break. Christ calls Peter to go and care for the people of God. You know, when we think of our calling as Christians, it's not merely to know the beauty of living with Jesus. It's also that we are now called to be servants of Christ. We are called, you are called to live for His glory. You are called to be His witness. This Jesus who rose from the dead, whom you can run to and who saves you and who died for you. You're to make Him known. To declare He's alive. To tell others in their need that there is a Savior who met you, who fed you, who cared for you, who forgave you, and He can do the same for them. When Paul thinks of the work of this gospel ministry, he says in 2 Corinthians 2, and who is sufficient for these things? Who has the strength, who has the ability to be a witness for Christ, to bear His name in this world? And the answer comes a few verses later when Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but our sufficiency is from God. What you see happening in John 21, as Jesus not only cares for them physically, as He not only restores Peter with these questions of, do you love me, but He also calls him back to a task of caring for the people of God, and a task which He has given them in the beginning of being a fisher of men. And those tasks, too, can be carried out and can be fulfilled by Peter and John and James and Thomas, and disciples who in themselves are broken, because the risen Christ will grant to them everything they need, that in their weakness Jesus will build His church, and Christ will build His kingdom. Loving Lord, God calls you to live for His glory. For some of you, this may be a calling in schooling as you take classes. For some of you, this may be a calling in the home as you try to raise kids for the Lord. Or maybe a calling to try and live in a workplace where you're trying to be a witness wherever God has placed you. To have a neighbor who you're trying to reach with the gospel. Maybe it's a calling for you to help build up others in the church. You're going to Bible study and encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to know the beauty of who Jesus is, to walk alongside someone in suffering. Is that not something we have learned? The church community, the part of being a Christian, is to come alongside our brothers and sisters in times of weariness when they can't hold on to faith quite as well. To come alongside them and encourage them, to nurture them, to feed them. And beloved, in any of these callings, the question is this: who is sufficient for these things? God called Moses and He said, Lord, I have a stutter. I'm not eloquent of speech. And God said, who gave the tongue to man? God calls these disciples to be fishers of men. He calls Peter to feed the flock of Christ. And the beautiful thing is that they are able to do so because the risen Christ will help them in their weakness. There are so many things that you and I cannot do of ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves all the time. We look at our homes, we look at our marriages, we look at our kids, we look at our time to witness, and we say, Lord, we have caught nothing. We can do nothing. It seems like everything I do is broken. And Christ gives those beautiful words, just come to Him. Cast your net again in His name. Step up again in the name of Jesus Christ and see what the risen Lord can do through a people who stand by faith in Him. Because He is always the one who builds His church. He is always the one who blesses the work of frail and failing people, and he does it that the all-surpassing power may always be his own. Beloved in the Lord, what is Christ like as a risen Savior? He is all-powerful, and he is compassionate. He is sovereign over everything, and he is merciful, and he cares for the weak, and he makes them strong. Beloved in the Lord, we have a call, and we have a privilege to know what it is to eat and drink with the risen Savior, and to find his grace and his help is our daily supply. And through him, we are more than conquerors, and we know the joy of living with Christ. Beloved and Lord, if we are here this morning, may we know the beauty of the resurrection, and may he build his church. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we are so grateful, Lord, for who you are, and for who you show yourself to be in your word, how you are a God of such grace and such power that you can make it possible for the broken and the sinful and the stained to come near to you and be received and welcomed and fed by your hand. We thank you, Lord, that you offer to feed us this morning in the Lord's table. Whoever we are, we come in faith, in repentance, in trust in the Lord. Father, we pray that you will not only nurture our souls and our bodies, but Lord, you will also equip us and strengthen us. That the work you have called us to do that we are not able in ourselves, you may help us in. Help us to know, Lord, how much we need you. And Father, as we turn to you, as we look to you, may you show yourself powerful to save. Will you bless our labors? And Father, will you build your kingdom that we may know the joy of our Lord and laboring in him. So will you hear our prayers, and will you watch over us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.